I appreciate the invitation to spend this weekend with Central Assembly here and look at Scripture together, talk about God's global mission. So I'd like you to turn in Scripture here. We're going to look, our key text is out of Revelation chapter 5. So if you can find that. Our theme verse is going to be chapter 5, verse 9. And this is the section here, the enthronement of the Lamb. And so the cry goes out, you know, who can open the scroll, who's worthy to open the scroll. And then it says, do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll. And so you see then the Lamb looking as it has been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled there, takes the scroll. And so then the 24 elders and the living creatures, it says they fall down and they sing this song. And this is our theme text today that we're going to consider. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. On September 1, 1926, I'm going to use this mic here for a minute. I'm going to move around it. I've had a eustachian tube dysfunction. I'm a little wobbly on my feet, so I said I'm mostly going to hang out here, and they're going to give me this mic to roll a little bit when I move away from here. So on September 1, 1926, this church sent out its first missionary. A guy named Forrest Coover went to the Tibetan people. And this is a picture here from a valley in a village out there, a guy, you know, plowing his field with a sacred site right behind him. So Forrest Coover was sent from this church to go out and to tell the gospel to this people that had virtually no Christians, one of the hardest people groups in the world to crack, and remains that way to this day. Now, since the time that Forrest left, like it's like 80 plus 90 years ago, a lot of things have changed. So one of the things that changed is that the global face of Christianity has changed. So what they call the global shift south, we have millions and millions of Christians now in what were formerly the receiving countries have become sending countries, just like we're trying to do in Thailand, even though the church is small. So in Latin America and Africa and in Asia, you have millions of Christians, whereas Christianity in the West and in Europe has tended to shrink down. So this is an observation. Another thing is that nobody would have even begun to have guessed the wild success of Pentecostal and charismatic Christianity, that there are hundreds of millions of people renewed by the Spirit who are out living this, and that's been fueling some of that growth. But other things have changed, and that I have noticed, I've been out doing this for 31 years now, there's a lot of thought about mission and global mission and God's redemptive mission that has changed. Views of what it's about have changed. And so today I want to talk to you, I want to focus, drawing upon these texts, about two things that haven't changed. That's what we're going to do. We're going to center on a couple things that have not changed since Forrest went out in 1926. The first is that God's redemptive purpose to redeem a people for himself among the tribes, tongues, languages, and nations of this earth has not changed. That is central. And the second thing is that the need of lost people that don't have access to the gospel, the kind of people that Forrest Coover went to, that has not changed. That the reality is today in 2017 that there's still like a chunk of 3 billion people, mostly in the Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, post-Christian worlds, that lack access to the gospel. They don't have someone or enough people in their culture to make a clear and relevant presentation of the gospel in word and deed to them. These things have not changed. And the mission vision of these early Pentecostals that felt called to transform the world and to take the gospel out and to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth cannot change. We need today the things that sent Forrest Coover out, we need to renew and strengthen that vision of taking the gospel to the whole world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to frame it in terms of this text, where it talks very clearly about that the end picture, the ultimates, is that all the tribes, all the tongues, all the peoples, and all the nations come to faith. I'm going to call it missions to the peoples, every tribe, nation, language, tongue, who do not have access. It is critical, friends, that our views of mission today are informed and shaped and drawn from Scripture. Now, over the last 31 years, I have had a lot of what I call missiological discussions with pastors and young people and local Christians and church leadership, constant navigating and talking about things. And what I've noticed is that there are increasing numbers of people, sometimes church members, church leadership, who have begun to think of mission. When we talk about in a local church, we have an emphasis like this. The thought is that mission is some kind of project that we do. So when people say, "Oh, I'm really interested in mission," and well, what is it about? And so you hear things, a litany of things, that we build things, we fund things, we dig things, we drill things, we support others who are doing good things. And what I've come to discern here is that what I call mission as project versus mission to the peoples resonates with our cultural sensibilities. So I hear things about we need to see tangible results, we need bang for the buck. It has all the hallmarks of what people would call technical rationality. So we want it to be done fast, we want it to be done efficient, we want it to be done with predictability and control. We want to have efficiency so that we can see all this. But the truth is that mission as project flounders. It flounders on its speed and tangibility because the kinds of places like that Pastor Jim was just at in Cairo cannot be measured on those kinds of metrics. Mission as project flounders because it has trouble getting to where the church does not exist. It works well where the church exists, but there's a vast amount of the world where the church does not exist, and it cannot break spiritual strongholds. By being nice, we're not going to just warm people up to have them respond to the gospel. There's spiritual darkness that is present. It is instead the proclamation of the gospel in word and in deed by Spirit-anointed witnesses that alone will bring people to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. Missions to the peoples without access is different. It requires people. It requires God-called, Spirit-empowered people sent by churches who believe in the promises of God. Because all the things that resonate with our cultural sensibilities are strained when we send peoples to do something that looks humanly impossible, but by the promises of God will happen. So today in this mission emphasis time, or in this first day, I'm going to ask us, I'm pleading with us all, to do something that goes against our sensibilities, our cultural sensibilities, to commit ourselves, heart and soul and resources and prayers to the task of proclaiming the gospel, bearing witness among those who have no access to the gospel and with no hope of success other than the promises of God himself. So for me, a gathering like this in the life of a local church is not the end of something. It's not like something we do, cap it off, and okay, now we're done with missions commission, move on. It's the beginning of a process. So for me, every local church, no matter if you're in a village hut or you're meeting under a tree somewhere, or you're in a beautiful building like this here in Springfield, Missouri, every church needs to first look at Scripture and align themselves with the ultimate trajectory that we find in this verse, in God's Word. If that's where things are going, we have to align ourselves and say, God, we're going with you. We're heading the direction you're heading. And secondly, we have to move from the Scriptures then as a body of believers. And this is where the process starts. This is where the ongoing thing is. We have to wrestle with what our missional stewardship is. God gives us resources. He gives us time. He gives us people. He gives us a life of prayer. He brings people to us. The nations sometimes come to us and are in our towns. And we have to wrestle with what our missional stewardship is going to look like now in this spot on the ground. So today I want to help us to think about this alignment with God's redemptive purpose framed in this text. And look at it this way. The ultimate end of God's redemptive purpose revealed in this text here needs to inform what we do now. So what we're going to do today and then the days that follow needs to be informed by that ultimate end as we participate with God in his mission. So I just want to roll it out on just two simple parts here. First is this, the ultimate end that we find here in God's redemptive mission tells us what we should be doing right now, the what question. So in the book of Revelation, like structurally, there's judgments and things. So there's seals and bowls and trumpets. And there, as scholars have noted, that there are what they call these interludes between these series of judgments. So I was doing some background work on this, and many scholars feel that the function of those interludes between these rolls of judgments that come out is it shows what the role of God's people is in the world. So here in chapter 5, in this enthronement section here, it's the Lamb who conquers, but the Lamb does not conquer by military might. It's the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who dies a sacrificial death redeems his people. And what we see in those interludes is the people of God who go out and what? Follow the Lamb. And they bear witness, not shrinking from death, Revelation 12:11 says. So the story track here is God's ultimate out here. He's going to redeem the diversity of humanity is accomplished by people who bear witness to the work of the sacrificial lamb in a sacrificial way. Now, we're not accustomed to reading scripture like this in terms of human diversity and God's plan. There's an author I really like, Chris Wright, and he talks about how the nations appear early in the book of Genesis. And he says this, the conflict of the nations, like what you see in Genesis 1-11, mirrors the brokenness of humanity as a whole. But with deliberate intent, the final book of the Bible shows the climax of God's redemptive work, the nations purged of sin, walking in the light of God, and bringing their wealth and splendor into the city of God in Revelation 21. And then he says this, the brokenness of humanity is healed at the river and the tree of life. And between those two great scenes in Genesis and Revelation, the primal and the ultimate state of the nations, the Bible records the story of how such cosmic transformation will have been accomplished. It is the mission of God. And God works through us to accomplish that cosmic transformation. The humblest gathering of believers. Somebody sitting today under a tree or in a little sala like we have in Thailand, a little open thing, or inside of buildings or in small churches. The humblest gathering to the greatest gathering of believers are part of God's cosmic plan to bring this transformation process so that the tribes and tongues and all the human diversity of this world come to know him. There's a people that he's called out to himself. Now, where do we sit in this? In this diagram here, there are researchers who've helped us see where the most Christians are and the least Christians are in the world. So just I want you to focus on that red area and the yellow area above it. This is the Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, and the yellow area is really the post-Christian world there. And demographers are now telling us that among this nearly chunk of 3 billion people, that the vast majority, like 86% of them, they extrapolate, do not know a single Christian. There is no one to tell them the message of Jesus Christ, to bear witness to them there. They don't have a relationship. If they had a dream, they don't know who to go find. If they read a tract or they were to watch a show, they wouldn't know where to go. So here's the deal. If the ultimate trajectory of God's redemptive plan is the people's tribes and tongues coming to faith, then what's our central priority? As we participate in God's mission, our central priority must be to bear witness to what God has done in Christ among all peoples. Local churches have to wrestle. We have to grapple with what does it mean to bear witness among those who have least access to the gospel. Mission, this is where Missionist Project, again, flounders. It can't help us do the labor-intensive work of getting people, getting boots on the ground, people who become language and culturally competent to live out the gospel and explicate it to people in their worlds. And this picture here is one of our team members that's out working in Thailand right now. I need you, I need this church, as you sit here on this day and the process that you will engage from this point, to send people who will become the first Christians that someone ever meets. And not only to send them, but to legitimate them to do that hard work of language, culture, and deep relational work so that they can share the gospel. Not to put measurements and metrics upon them that it's impossible to fulfill when you're trying to share the gospel with folks like this. Nina and her husband, Kyle. Kyle had never been in Thailand. Nina had done a couple years with us. Really felt called to work with the Muslim minority in Thailand that we're focusing on now. And so their home church, while they were deputating, sent them for a kind of a week trip so that Kyle could see Thailand. They could meet some of our team members and staff. And so one of my colleagues was taking Nina around, and they were ended up somehow in a preschool. I'm not quite sure how they ended up in a preschool. They ended up in a preschool. There's Aminat is there. And so Nina just gets out a picture of her 2-year-old daughter and shows it to her. And Amina starts weeping. And she says, my daughter was killed in an accident. And Nina said that the Spirit of God just touched her. Mother. And she came up and wrapped her arms around Amina, and they just wept together. And she said it was like the Spirit of God, you know, melded our hearts together. And so we had to leave it. And she gave her Facebook address. She said, hey, you know, I'm going to be back in a couple years. And they left. She started praying for Amina. And 9 months later, this lady hunted her down on Facebook and started conversing with her over and over. And she said, you're like my sister, Nina. You're different than other people. And Nina got out, and and I was able to meet her, and we hooked up sometimes. And so Nina regularly sees this woman. And a couple months into the relationship, Nina was very ill, and Amina came to visit, and they just started talking, and somehow the walls kind of went down again, and she shared it wasn't an accident how she lost that baby. Her Muslim husband from another country beat her when she was far along in her pregnancy and killed the baby in front of their little son. That man's sitting in jail today. And so Nina shared this pain and with her. And they continue to meet. And Nina's prayed for about stuff, and she's been healed. And so she's not open yet to the gospel, but she's hearing and seeing the good news. Now, you cannot put that kind of work into some kind of business plan. We get emails, go, tell us what your plan is. What are you doing? Show us what you're doing. You can't explain that. You can't reductionistically put it down and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do and here's what I'm going to get. You have to spend time like Nina and Kyle are doing. Success in working among the unreached cannot be based in those kinds of numbers and measurables. It's relationships, and it's building the capacity in people to bear witness in that language and culture. Mission to the peoples also entails a bunch of things really outside of the scope of our scripture text and this message. It demands a serious, intentional, focused, and intense kind of prayer, an intercession for spiritual darkness to be open. People have told me numerous times, again, this is part of the missiological discussions, we talk about prayer, we talk about giving, and people will say to me, they'll say, Alan, you know, people don't do that anymore. The young won't do that. We can't, you know, we used to have prayer bands. They can't do it. They don't like that. You know, I don't believe that. I got a group of young people out there. Jim was just with a group of young people willing to lay their life down. Here's the deal why they don't pray anymore and why they don't want to give and they don't want to do stuff. Because they never saw a faith that was worth doing anything for. If we model it, if they hear about it, they're moved and stirred in their hearts. We can revisit this and have that level of intensity come back to us, because there's a Jesus worth being beaten for and laying down your life for. That's happening all around the world. God help us. God help us to have our hearts be moved by this. Now, the ultimate end also tells us another thing. It tells us what we need to be doing. We need to be bearing witness. But it also tells us among whom we bear witness. So there's a logic here. So if the gospel is going to go out and the diverse groups of humanity are present in the new paradise, so what's and the role of God's people? We are participating. He works through us to do that. Then it inevitably brings us to the where question or the among whom. If we're going to go bear witness, well, who do we bear witness to? Do we just bear witness to anybody? Do we bear witness where the church already exists in societies? This text tells us that God's going to reach all the diversity of humanity. The mission statistics tell us there's a chunk of 3 billion people that don't have the gospel. So there's a logic here that says, wait a minute, where do we need to be bearing witness? We need to go to those who have the least access, the least workers, the least Christian churches, the least amount of faith present. And that notion challenges our conventional wisdom about mission and about church life. I've noticed over the years, in, again, missiological discussions, talking to people, is that we are just generally so happy to have anybody show up in the building that we don't care who they are. I mean, we're just glad to get them in. It's like you could be surrounded by all kinds of people. We're like, hey, if one kind of people is responding, we're just glad to have them there. Wherever they come from, we're just glad to have them in our building. Even if we borrowed them from somebody else, we're just glad to have them in our building. And this scripture text really challenges that. Mission is project, rejoices when the task is done. Hey, we did something, now it's done. But missions to the peoples is not satisfied until we know people have access to the gospel. We need, in our missional stewardship, to let Scripture here really, really challenge us, push us past that sense of, okay, it's just enough to have people in the building, to who's responding, who has not heard this. A scholar named Richard Bauckham, he's got some interesting thoughts about Scripture, and he's also a scholar in the book of Revelation. He said the Bible invites us to read it in a certain kind of way. This was a very eye-opening to me. He said the Bible has its own understanding of the relationship between the universal of God's coming. So the things we see in our text here, the universal rule of God reigning among the nations. But the particulars of his work in space and time, in Israel and in Jesus and in the church. So he says it like this. He said, mission is ascending from the incarnate Jesus Christ who came to this earth into all the world as his witness, the particular to the universal. Mission takes place on the way from the particular of God's action in the story of Jesus and us, his church, to the universal salvation of God among the nations. And mission happens as a particular people go. We are sent out into our world. We go from here to there to live for God here and there for the sake, again, of all the peoples. So that movement happens in time, it happens in space, it happens socially as ever new people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So it matters to God. It's in the grain of reading the scripture that God loves the peoples, not just one kind of people, not just our people that are like us. And we need God's help to have our eyes opened to God's intention and his and the realities of our world. Because when we translate mission strategy into stuff that we like and that we can see and that makes sense to us, the people who always lose are those who have least access to the gospel. Years ago, they coined a phrase when they were trying to express this and talk about this. And it was hidden peoples, the people who were trying to articulate about the fact of people being barriered off from the gospel. They used the word hidden peoples. And at first I thought, well, you know, that's just like a metaphor. It just means, you know, the church, it's kind of off the church's radar and all. But over the years, I've had some experiences where it actually becomes almost like a physical blindness. So a decade ago, I was asked to teach a series of Wednesday night lessons on mission at kind of a large megachurch where I had some family members present there. And so on the very first night, you know, I'm there and I got my charts and my diagrams I'm trying to illustrate, you know, in the Kairos and Calcuttas and places about where there's diversity. You can have the church here, but you can have people who aren't Christians here and they're a different language and they need someone to cross over. The whole, you know, cross-cultural thing, right? But I'm racking my brain as I'm talking to this group about 15 adults. I'm racking my brain for some local illustration, and I realized that I had driven down to that church before on a Sunday morning, and there was a big park, kind of kitty corner across from the parking lot. And in that park, they have a soccer field, basketball field, and a baseball field. And on Sunday morning, bright and early Sunday morning, I saw people in white uniforms, dark skin, some with turbans, some with beards, flat bat, chasing the blue ball around. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. There are South Asians playing cricket out in this field, like 400 meters from a mega church right here. And so, of course, my missional brain's going, wow, wouldn't it be cool if, you know, people kind of wandered out of the building and went out and hung out with these guys? Because these are people from places that don't have much gospel. So that, you know, was in my mind. And so that came to me as I'm talking to this group. So I said, hey, tell me about this, you know, the park out here. Tell me what kind of people you see. So I just was trying to tease it out. I wanted to see diversity in their own community. And so they said, well, we see soccer, basketball, and baseball. So I thought, well, you know, let's think a little harder. So I said, well, what, you know, try it again. Think harder. What have you ever seen as you've driven down this road? Soccer, basketball, and baseball. And so this went on like three or four times until I literally, I'm confessing now, I lost my temper. I smacked the table that I was teaching. I went bam like that, and they all jumped. And I said, that's why Ralph Winter called them hidden people. They're just those little brown people that are just like background noise to you. You can't even see them. You're blind to them. I just exploded. And they probably thought, man, that guy needs a hormone shot or something. He's like, whoa. So, you know, I pulled myself back together. I dismissed the class, said, see you next week. And then I thought, as I was walking, I felt bad for, you know, losing my temper. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go ask a guy who lives in a trailer park across from there because he worked at the church, one of the janitorial staff. And I said, you know, you've lived for like 15 years. What have you ever seen in that park? And he says, soccer, basketball, baseball. So now I thought, wow, I'm in trouble. I'm hallucinating unreached people. I mean, my mission brain's making lost people up. I'm in big trouble now, man. So I went out, and my sister-in-law lived there. So my sister, my wife was out with her sister-in-law. They were on a sister's weekend. So I called on the cell phone from my car, and I said, put Joyce in the phone. So I said, Joyce, have you ever seen South Asians playing cricket in that field, ever? And she said, oh, yeah, I see them all the time. So I said, oh, thank God I'm not going insane. So now by coincidence, here's the deal, by coincidence, like the next day I'm taking the pastor of this church out to lunch. So we're driving past that park. I said, funny story, Pastor. I'm talking to your people. I'm asking what sports they see. So in the field, what sports do you see? And he says, soccer, basketball, and baseball. I said, you're sure? He said, yes. I said, you've never seen Sikh cricket players there, South Asians? He said, never, not once. He'd driven thousands of times down that road. Literal. We literally become blind to other people. We need the work of the Spirit. We need scripture like this to touch our hearts, to say there's a world of diversity. There's a world of people waiting to hear the gospel. But the deal is that when we begin to see, we can no longer be the same. I've watched this process over the years, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We have a semester abroad deal in Bangkok, and so I helped a lot on the front end as we were getting the program set up. And so I did a couple semesters. I did all the teaching, and I hung with the students. And I remember very clearly this young lady. She had her whole life planned out. She was really nice, smart, you know, young kid. She goes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get a master's degree, and I'm going to do this kind of thing with my master's degree, do things with women and all. And so she sat through this semester and listening to me talk about this and seeing the red zone and rubbing elbows with Buddhists and Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims. And it just, you know, she's a very quiet person, but something, you know, was going on inside. But I didn't see it because she's a quiet sort of processor. So a few years after this, the big giant World Mission Summit, she's an artist, so she was hired to come and do some calligraphy kind of stuff and Chinese lettering and all. My wife said she stopped by our booth and said, hey, Hannah came by and wants to see you. So I was like, okay. So I rolled down, and she was painting. And when she got done, I said, hey, let's sit down. So we sat down at a little table like this. And I just sat from across her. I said, what's up, Hannah? And all of a sudden, a tear came down her cheek like this. And she said, I can't do what I thought I was going to do anymore. And then I started to cry. I said, child, because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes. He gave you the gift. You can see. Now you just go do it. He gave you the heart. Now you just go do it. And so she is out in a part of the world, very little witness of the gospel, bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Because once you see it, you cannot be the same anymore. It will change all that we do. It'll change our discipleship and our giving and our prayer when we realize there's a world that needs to hear the saving message. But who's going to send the message bearers? I'm going to show you a brief portion of a video that we developed to use at the most recent World Mission Summit. This Thai guy is my very, very best friend. And I just found out later that he was actually a Buddhist monk from the time he was very, very young. So he lived in a temple. He became a novice as soon as the age allowed him to. And he became a wandering monk. So this guy in Bay, he was a true seeker. So he was wandering around, he was hunting, and in his culture that he was part of, he said we had a very, very high suicide rate up there in North Thailand. And so if you failed, if things didn't work, you just said, okay, I'm just going to take my life. And so he was a wandering monk and could find no answers, and so he left the monkhood and went home and tied a rope around his neck and tried to hang himself. But his family caught him. So they hauled him down, and he survived. So he ran away from his family. He spent years wandering around the country. He was a Thai boxer for a while. He did different things. And he shows up in Bangkok. He actually ended up in a weird Christian cult out of Korea for a while. And he said, there's an answer there. So he just could not find any answers. So I want you to listen to him here as he narrates what happens as he's sitting by a pool at a big university in Bangkok contemplating his life.
One day, I found myself sitting next to a small lake at a university campus. I found myself sitting next to a small lake at a university campus, and once again, I was thinking that I should commit suicide. But a man came to me and began to tell me about Jesus Christ. This was the very first time I'd ever heard about Jesus. I was 19 years old. I decided right then and there I would believe in Jesus Christ, and I found the answer to life. Jesus is the true friend and is our hope. I want to challenge all of you listening to my story. If this man had not come to share about the love of God with me, my life would have ended at age 19. I thank God for that man who obeyed God and was bold enough to tell me about the love of God, something I had never heard before. And now, I am in full-time ministry.
Pastor Bay is the founder and pastor of Bangkok City Church. He and his wife planted the church in 2005. please pray that more Buddhists will come to know Jesus and be radically transformed, just like Bay.
So friends, what would have happened if that guy had not walked up to him as he's sitting at the pool contemplating suicide, and a guy comes up, but led by the Spirit, comes up and says, can I talk to you for a second? What would have happened if there had not been someone capable of communicating the gospel to him? Someone has to come. Who is going to send the message bearers? The unreached, the least access people are so because there are real barriers. So it's not easy. There's culture, language, family ties, geographic location, demonic bondage. One of my friends says, he calls them the inconvenient lost. They're the last, the toughest, the hardest people to get to and stay among, dangerous to be there to bring the gospel. It's inconvenient to do so. But the people of God, all the people of God, every single one of us in this room, participate in God's mission. It is not the commitment of a select few. So today I'm asking for Central Assembly, align with this text, align with the ultimate. We know what we're to do, bear witness. We know where we're to do it among those who have least access to the gospel. Start the process. Wrestle. Wrestle with what does it mean for us to tell the story. And I'm asking for a lavish generosity today in prayer, in giving, in the releasing of our own children and grandchildren, the best and the brightest that we have, with no sense of tangibility, no present evidence of success, but on the basis of the bright promises of God that it will happen and the nations will come and his name will be glorified among the peoples of the earth. Amen.
Great, thank you. Let's express our appreciation to Alan Johnson for coming and sharing his heart as somebody who's put his own heart, life, soul into reaching the least reached and now mobilizing believers throughout the Christian world to go. And we hear his challenge this morning. In a few minutes before we close today, we're going to have prayer workers come, and perhaps you need to start a relationship with Jesus. There'll be people here that'll know exactly how to pray for you. Perhaps you have other needs. The Lord's concerned about us, and we'll have opportunity to pray for you. But we would like, before that happens, to respond with our faith promise commitments to helping finance people staying on the ground all over the world in places where, unless they're there, perhaps people will grow up and spend their entire lives never meeting a Christian. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he puts that same love in our hearts. But God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's the message for every person, every language, every tribe. And once we have been changed by that message, then we're going to be a part of going out and reaching the world.